The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, May 30th, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Second Pentecost.
It's a joy to be back with you. In case you were gone last week or hadn't noticed, I was also not here. I was out in California visiting my mom. My mom has been diagnosed with stage 3 esophageal cancer. And so she's got a tough road ahead of her. She begins radiation and chemo treatments this week. Statistically, things look bleak, but she's a person of strong faith and knows that whatever the outcome is, that she is in the hands of a great God, of a kind God. And so she thanks you for your prayers and your cards. Many of you have sent cards and have called her, and so she holds those very deeply as expressions of God's grace, as do I, and I appreciate that as well. While I spent much of the week when I was with her going to doctor's offices, running errands, helping to do some yard work in her home, we still found time to get some trouble together. We ventured off into a political conversation. My mom may have cancer, but she still has a lot of feistiness and strength about things. And she was sharing in her church out in Southern California that there's been some growing, what she would call animated conversation about the immigration law that was recently passed in Arizona, which perhaps you've heard about. It's a law that really grants police officers authority to question anyone that they suspect of being in the country illegally. Now, California shares a border with Mexico as well as a border with Arizona, and so a lot of the issues of immigration that are true in Arizona are also true in California. And in true Presbyterian fashion, there are people in her church who are on all sides of the issue, who just know that they are standing on God's perspective about this. And so I figured, what the heck, why doesn't she and I take a shot at discussing this as well? And we did for a while. We didn't have a heated debate. It was a spirited discourse, I would say. And in doing so, we were really mirroring the reality that we find in our next scripture reading, where you find some people of faith having a spirited conversation about immigration. Now, in this context, in the book of Acts, what we'll hear are not people discussing the political consequences of Roman immigration laws, but something more important. It's folks having a theological conversation about citizenship in God's kingdom. And in this conversation, there are folks who are looked at as being illegal aliens, people who are lawbreakers, people who are not breaking Roman immigration law, but people who are not following God's divine law. They're called Gentiles. They don't follow the law of Moses or the legal customs of the Jewish elders. So they're looked at as being unclean, illegal folks who don't have any right or authority to be thought about, looked at, or cared for by God or by God's people. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit begins to stir things up, begins to mess with customs, begins to overturn perspectives. So listen now for God's word to you as I share this conversation of a council that's held together to discuss the issue of whether or not Gentiles, those illegals, might have a place in the family of God. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised and ate with them," which was a violation of Jewish law. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into this large sheet and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air, which according to Jewish law were considered to be unclean animals. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. But I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to not hesitate about going with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house, an angel that said to him, send to Joppa for Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved. Well, as I began to speak to this Gentile, the Holy Spirit came on them as He had come on us at the beginning. And I remembered what the Lord had said, John will baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift He gave us, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance into life. I missed being here last Sunday for the added reason that it was Pentecost. And it's a joy to see the way that this church was decorated for last week's celebration. The red and the yellow and orange symbolizing the tongues of flame that came and rested on the heads of the apostles. Pentecost, as I'm sure you heard last Sunday, is seen as the birthday of the church, when God came and poured out His Holy Spirit upon the believers. But it's important to know that when we talk about believers during Pentecost, we're talking about very specifically folks who were Jewish in origin. As the writer of Acts narrates Pentecost, there is this verse. It says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. See, Pentecost was a Jewish festival mandated by the Jewish law. And so there were Jewish pilgrims in Jerusalem. And when the Spirit came, it rested upon the heads of the disciples, who were all Jewish origin as well. So Pentecost, in a sense, was a time when the Spirit came upon Jewish believers in Christ for the well-being of Jewish pilgrims who were there that would take then the message to their Jewish compatriots in their own synagogues, that the word was spread amongst Jewish folks about this Messiah who had arrived named Jesus. It's important to understand that Pentecost came to the Jewish believers for other Jewish believers to help convert other Jews to Christianity. But the reality would be that if Acts 2 was the only Pentecost that happened, we wouldn't be part of the church. You see, that would have been seen as a confirmation that one needs to believe in Christ, but also still have a Jewish lineage or heritage. It would be seen as an affirmation that one still needed to follow the Torah, to eat kosher foods, to have your sons circumcised. Pentecost would have been seen as bringing forth a Pentecostal Judaism focused on Christ, Jesus being the Messiah. But we would not have been included. Fortunately, though, the Spirit doesn't just show up in Acts chapter 2. He returns in Acts chapter 10. And he comes this time not to people like Peter and Andrew, James and John, Jewish folks who began to follow Christ. He shows up now at the home of this man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, a man looked at by Jewish law as being unclean, as being an illegal, someone who disregarded the laws of God and was therefore not entitled to any rights or privileges of God. But God shows up in Cornelius' house and he tells Cornelius, who we are told was a devout man who gave money to help the poor, that God says, send for Peter and come have him come talk to you. He's got a message I want you to hear. Now God knows that Peter's going to have a hard time following that instruction to go to a Gentile's home. And so God has to, on three different occasions, argue with Peter about the rightness of taking the step. I mean, imagine knowing it's God talking to you and three times you say, surely not, Lord. You cannot be asking me to go to the home of this illegal alien, this unclean man. I would defile myself according to the law. You know that. How can you ask me to do this, Lord? But God is a great arguer, very persistent and very persuasive. Finally, he gets Peter to agree. Okay, I'll go. You don't get the sense that Peter is skipping and hopping and singing on his way to see Cornelius. Sort of like Jonah, okay, I'll do it because you're making me. So he gets to Cornelius' house and he begins to talk about Jesus. And before he gets much into his sermon, the Holy Spirit jumps in. Peter, you've done enough. Thank you. Let me take over. And he jumps in and he begins to fill these Gentiles with his presence. And they begin to speak in tongues and to praise God. And Peter realizes, oh my gosh, they've been given the exact same gift we were given. I mean, I look at Acts chapter 10 as being the second Pentecost. Not second in stature, but just second in terms of time. And these Gentiles, these unclean illegals, receive the Holy Spirit, confirming that God has said to them, you also are part now of the family of God. And that's the place that we, as Gentiles, enter the story. Enter the church. We are the folks that would be considered to be unclean. Illegal folks. People without the benefit of the Jewish law and customs and traditions. The Apostle Paul talks about this idea that God brings the Gentiles into the family of God in a kind of miraculous later date in church history. He uses sort of a horticultural term. He talks about the church being like an olive tree. And he says, you know, trees have roots and they have trunks and they have branches. And the Jewish faith and law, you know, was really the place where you know about the need for the Messiah and so on, and that's really important. But then God decides to graft in Gentile branches. He says these words. He says, you, Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. There's a picture here of some branches being grafted onto an olive tree. That's not the normal way that branches grow on trees, is it? I mean, usually they come out kind of naturally, right, from the trunk, that to actually take some other branches, cut them, insert them, and then to wrap this rope around them to keep them solid, the tree then might form a connection to these branches as sort of an artificial process. But Paul says that's how the Gentiles got connected to the family of God. God grafted us in. And the way that took place, Paul says, is that first Christ, in his death on the cross, did something amazing. He writes these words, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two being Jews and non-Jews, or Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." So Christ was able to tear down this legal structure that caused there to be this dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. And in place of that law, Christ himself has become a unifying reality. And so what Paul is saying is that God here has radically restructured his immigration policy. That in place of the centuries-old legal framework that creates those who are in and those who are out, based by adherence to the law, that now through Christ, those who are far away as well as those who are near to God through the Jewish faith have been made one through Christ. God offered the Gentiles the same invitation he gave to the Jewish believers. These unclean, law-breaking, illegal aliens called Gentiles are also going to be sons and daughters, sisters and brothers of God and of Christ. The Spirit is the one who comes and he takes that grafting in of the Gentiles through this Pentecost in Acts chapter 10, and he confirms and he seals the fact that now the family of God includes them as well. It's an amazing promise that God has thrown open the doors of his kingdom. And this wild way of saying, whoever will believe in Christ is welcome to be part of my kingdom, to be citizens in my reality. So Paul then says to the Gentiles in Ephesians, consequently, because of what Christ has done and what the Spirit has been given, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints with God's people and members of God's household. He's talking about us. I'm thinking about all this and made me think about my own immigration status in this country. Both of my parents and their families lived in Canada for generations. My dad, tiring of Winnipeg weathers, decides he wants to find a church in Southern California. He does. They immigrate here when I'm a year old. 7 years later, they become naturalized citizens. And being a minor, when they became naturalized citizens, I became a naturalized U.S. citizen. Jennifer, my kids, were all born in this country, so they are citizens by right, by birthright. But when you're naturalized, you know, you go through this long process of 7 years and you have to kind of go through these various hoops and you have to be accepted and finally granted the privilege of being a U.S. citizen. It's a whole different process than just being born in a hospital somewhere in the geographical define of this country. And lots of naturalized citizens take the blessing of citizenship very seriously. Well, I'm sure those who are born here do as well. But when you know that you don't have a right to it, but you've been given the privilege, you know that a different choice could have been made. That you could have been excluded, sent back to your own country. To have the door open, to have the legal rights given to you, makes it a great gift. And now, as a naturalized citizen, I have all the same rights as those who are born here, except I can't be president, which I'm okay with. But I'm even more glad about being a naturalized citizen in God's kingdom. as somebody without the Jewish history, pertaining centuries into the Jewish law that helps to ground us in the need for Christ, as being a Gentile who got cut in, included, grafted in by the mercy and grace of God, it made me realize that that this faith that we're a part of is 100% gift. It's an act of God's amazing generosity. And the Apostle Paul, in thinking about this, who was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles, often wrote some words to Gentile Christians trying to impart to them this truth. And in one of his letters, he writes these words. He says, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners of the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." That's a bleak place to be. Excluded, a foreigner to the covenant of grace, no hope without God. Anybody want to be in that place? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. And I wonder, why does Paul say over and over, remember, remember, remember where you came from? Remember your standing before Christ. Remember how you were excluded. You were far off. You were without hope. Remember that. Why? Because if you remember that, then when you know that you were brought near by the blood of Christ, you know this whole faith is an act of grace and mystery, and you marvel at our good fortune that God has chosen to include us. You see, I think what happens sometimes is once you get used to this, you become a Christian for a while, it becomes part of your life, you start to feel maybe that you kind of belong here, that you've earned this. That the mystery and the marvel and the joy and the unspeakable grace that sustains all this begins to get lost, and we get more concerned with doing church business and figuring out now who should be in, who should be out, what laws, observations, customs, styles we need to observe. And we lose sight of how astonishingly, unspeakably, incalculably, this faith is an act of pure grace by a God who's opened his heart and doors of his kingdom to us. See, I need to remember that. And one of the ways I was reminded was through our confirmands. When they came to session meeting, after 16 weeks of confirmation and years of training in this, there were kids in that class who were dancing, laughing, hugging, because now they were part of the family of God. And I realized they get it. They see it. They understand. This whole thing is this marvelous, weird party of grace that God has opened his heart to us. And to step through that door with a sense of joy and celebration really is what it's all about. So let us, as God's people, remember that we who once were far off have been brought near by the grace of Christ. This whole faith is an act of God's goodness and of love. May the Spirit this day who fills us grant us the grace to never forget that truth. Never to take this for granted. But to always give thanks. Deep thanks to Christ our Lord, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. Almighty everlasting God, may your words and your truth be sealed today in our hearts, transforming us from the core of our being, that we might indeed give thanks and praise to you each moment of our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.